Good morning. Before we begin, we have a few announcements that I would like to give you. First off, on Wednesday, September 24th at 4:30, there will be a Kids Club staff meeting. So that's Wednesday, September 24th at 4:30, Kids Club staff meeting. The minister's office hours are listed in the bulletin. There's women's Bible study Monday from 7 o'clock, at 7 o'clock. There'll be no work day on Tuesday, and the senior youth group meeting today is meeting from 4 to 6. Also notice if you have anything in the communion kitchen that's not in a box and not marked, you might want to get it out of there because they're cleaning up. Are there any other announcements? No? Welcome to the Lord's Day. It is our great privilege and responsibility on this day to worship the risen Lord Jesus Christ. Let's spend a moment in time of silence as we prepare our hearts and minds to worship him. The community comes together to serve God and worship. Our opening hymn is in the Chalice Hymnal number 2, Joyful, Joyful, We Adore Thee. The call to worship this morning is in your chimes. We gather this morning to worship God and to honor the risen Christ.
We come to study the scriptures and seek God's will.
We come to open our lives to the inspiration and power of the Holy Spirit.
We come to offer ourselves as living sacrifices to God and God's world.
Let us pray. God of mercy and hope, strengthen us in this hour of worship We need a new vision, a new clarity of purpose, a clearer sense of what is important in life, a more accurate measure of right and wrong. May this hour be to us a time of clarity, of inspiration, and of renewal, so we may more fully accomplish our purpose in life, and pray as you have taught us, our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory forever. Amen. Be seated. The community comes together to share tithes and offerings. As we give, we remember the assertion of the book of Proverbs, a generous person will be enriched. Our offertory hymn is in the Chalice Hymnal, number 323, Wonderful Words of Life.
give in order to receive some kind of reward, but we give knowing that the very act of giving enriches us. Amen.
The community proclaims the word of God. Our scripture reading this morning is in Exodus chapter 16, verses 2 through 15. That's in the Old Testament, page 63 in your pew Bible. The whole congregation of the Israelites complained against Moses and Aaron in the wilderness. The Israelites said to them, If only we had died by the hand of the Lord in the land of Egypt, when we sat by the flesh pots and ate our fill of bread. For you have brought us out into this wilderness to kill this whole assembly with hunger. Then the Lord said to Moses, I am going to rain bread from heaven for you, and each day the people shall go out and gather enough for that day. In that way I will test them, whether they will follow my instructions or not. On the sixth day, when they prepared what they bring in, it will be twice as much as they gather on the other days. Moses and Aaron said to all the Israelites, In the evening you shall know that it was the Lord who brought you out of the land of Egypt. In the morning you shall see the glory of the Lord, because he has heard your complaining against the Lord. For what are we that you complain against us? And Moses said, When the Lord gives you meat to eat in the evening, and your fill of bread in the morning, because the Lord has heard the complaining that you utter against him. What are we? Your complaining is not against us, but against the Lord. Then Moses said to Aaron, Say to the whole congregation of the Israelites, Draw near to the Lord, for he has heard your complaining. And as Aaron spoke to the whole congregation of the Israelites, they looked towards the wilderness, and the glory of the Lord appeared in the cloud. The Lord spoke to Moses and said, I have heard the complaining of the Israelites. Say to them, At twilight you shall eat meat, and in the morning you shall have your fill of bread. Then you shall know that I am the Lord your God. In the evening quails came up and covered the camp, and in the morning there was a layer of dew around the camp. When the layer of dew lifted, there on the surface of the wilderness was a fine flaky substance, as fine as frost on the ground. When the Israelites saw it, they said to one another, What is it? For they did not know what it was. Moses said to them, It is the bread that the Lord has given you to eat. The anthem this morning by our sanctuary choir is Jesus Loves Me.
Good morning. Welcome to the Cursed Church of Connellsville on this rainy Sunday morning. As we gather together this morning, the rain is outside, but still the sun shines within our church, within our hearts. Thank the choir for reminding us of the simple truth that Jesus does love us. When I was in seminary, a friend of mine was in charge of putting together the chapel services and picking the music, and we had a professor who was in charge of the choir, and he was very much what you would say high church. And when she picked one of the songs, she picked Jesus Loves Me, and he took great offense. He thought it was beneath the choir to be singing a children's song. I wish I had known at that time that that was inspired by a quote from the great theologian Karl Barth, because certainly there are things that we think of as child stuff, and yet we are never too old to learn from the children or to learn the things that we knew once but perhaps have forgotten. So thank you for reminding us of that simple truth, that simple but most important truth that Jesus does love us, and the Bible does tell us so. It is because Jesus loves us that we have gathered today. It is because Jesus loves us first that we love him. It is because he loves us that we know that he cares for us and what we think and feel and want and need. And that is why we come together now to offer our prayers of thanksgiving and our petitions of need to him. It's wonderful to see some faces back that haven't been here or who were in the hospital. It's great to see Roxanne back after a couple weeks of recovering from surgery. And we know, we did not know, Arnold spent the week at the finest facility, the finest hotel Connellsville has to offer, Highlands Hospital, about of diverticulitis. So it's wonderful to have you both back and worshiping with us today. We praise God over your health. I also want to give thanks to all of you who have been praying for my mother. She had her pacemaker implanted this past week. All went very well. She has to go back in a couple weeks to make sure things are working right. And if it is, then it is on to the knees, the next step in the remaking of Janice Stillwell 2.0. So let's continue to pray for her and also for my mother-in-law, who's recovering from elbow surgery and who got kicked by a soccer ball yesterday at my son's soccer game. But just on the leg, it missed the elbow by about that much, so it was good. Are there other prayers we have to pass along today? Updates for anyone on our prayer list? Anyone that needs to add to our prayer list? Or prayers of thanksgivings to share? Roxanne? That is good news in the midst of bad news. Thank you for sharing that with us this morning. Jane? Okay, we'll continue to pray for Bernie. Thank you for sharing that today. Cheryl? Pray for Sean Prinky and his family, and pray for him.
Okay.
And pray for his well-being. Thank you for sharing that today. Are there any others? Teresa. Yes, thank you for reminding me of that. Mary Lou Masney, I did speak with her the other day, and she's doing well. Mary Lou Masney was diagnosed with colon cancer. She is living down in Florida, and she is in a nursing home that has skilled nursing, but also a retirement area. But I spoke with her on Friday, and the doctors are 95% sure she's cured. In other words, they had a procedure to remove it and also put the radioactive seeds inside of her, and they think that they will test again to see if there's any left. They do believe they got it all, and we will pray that that is the case, and we'll continue to pray for her and her recovery. Thank you for reminding me of that. Seeing none other, Let us take a moment of silence as we prepare to go to the Lord in prayer. Caretaker God, as we wander in the wilderness of our lives, we pray that you will lead us with your cloud by day, your pillar of fire by night, that we may never lose our way. Bless us, O Lord, with your presence, Holy One, that we may know the strength of your hand and the tender mercy of your love. Feed us with your bread that falls from heaven, that we may taste your spirit and shout your praises and know that you are good. Lead us as we wander through the wilderness of our lives, some for 40 years, some for 40 days, anywhere in between, that we may not get too lost. And know that you are always near us, though we wander from you, you never wander from us. We give you thanks for all of this good news, for we need it each day and each moment of our life. You are the one who made us. You are the one who leads us. You are the one who saves us. So you are the one and the only one we can turn to in the moments in our lives when we have doubt and pain and worry and fear. It is good to lift our concerns to you, to know that you hear when no one else will, to know that you understand when no one else can, to know that you understand things about ourselves that we do not know. We lift ourselves to you, our concerns and our joys, but we also lift up others as well. It is right and it is good to do so because it is important for us to know that you love us. This we know. For the Bible tells us so, but you love everyone else too. We are all special in your eyes. And we are called to see the Christ in each person. The image that you made them in, your image, and to want for them what we want for ourselves. And so we lift up into prayer Andy Bigham. We do give you thanks that his injuries, they were not fatal, perhaps not even permanent. We give you thanks that he is getting better, doing well. We pray for his healing, his recovery, physically, emotionally, and spiritually. For all those who were there to help him in his time of need, we give thanks. For Bernie, we pray for her and we lift her into your care and we pray that the surgery on her back was successful, that it will relieve the pain that she has been experiencing for so long. And that not only then will she recover swiftly from her surgery, but that she will not be as before, but much better. For Mary Lamazny, we pray and we do give you thanks that though we have been separated from her by a great distance, for about 2 years, still we know that we are united through your spirit in your church. We all worship the one God together. We pray for her health. We're grateful that her doctor diagnosed her quickly, was able to get her into surgery quickly. We give you thanks for all the care that she has received and the good news that she has been given. We pray that will continue to be so. For the test and results to come, we pray that you will ease her worry and continue to feed her spirit, which is strong. And Lord, we also pray for Sean Prinky. As he goes to Afghanistan to serve his country, we give you thanks for his sacrifice. We give you thanks for his bravery. We pray for his safety and for the peace of mind of his family as they are anxious for him. We pray for a day when none shall have to leave or go anywhere to fight in a war or to defend their nation. We pray for a day of peace and love and the day of your favor, as the Bible has called for us. We know, O Lord, that because of you, that day awaits in the future, and so we know that whatever has happened in the past and whatever joys have been in the past, that the best is yet to come. And you push us forward each day into a new day where you are already waiting for us, leading us on to a better world, to a new Jerusalem, a new creation, a new heaven and earth that you have waited for us. Help us, Lord, always to live in this hope each day, that the hope of the future may bring joy and comfort in the present. This we pray is your church and your family this day and every day until the day that we may say it face to face. Amen. Will the children come forward for the junior sermon?
Yesterday, Owen's grandma.
Our second scripture lesson today comes from Paul's letter to the Philippians, chapter 1, verses 21 to 30. That is found on page 196 of the New Testament of your pew Bible. Here begins the reading. For to me, living is Christ and dying is gain. If I am to live in the flesh, that means fruitful labor for me, and I do not know which I prefer. I am hard-pressed between the two. My desire is to depart and be with Christ, for that is far better. But to remain in the flesh is more necessary for you. Since I am convinced of this, I know that I will remain and continue with all of you, for your progress and joy in faith, so that I may share abundantly in your boasting in Christ Jesus when I come again. Only live your life in a manner worthy of the gospel of Christ, so that whether I come and see you or am absent and hear about you, I will know that you are standing firm in one spirit, striving side by side with one mind from the faith of the gospel, and are in no way intimidated by your opponents. For them, this is the evidence of their destruction, but of your salvation. And this is God's doing. For he has graciously granted you the privilege not only of believing in Christ, but of suffering for him as well, since you are having the same struggle that you saw I had and now hear that I still have. The word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. As a minister, I try every week to address very serious and profound issues. Issues and questions such as, what does God want from me? What does God expect of me? How can we please God? How should we live our life? These are difficult and serious questions, to be sure. And on top of that, a minister has to also interpret the gospel, the scriptures for the church, and to consider the needs of the people and how they may hear or what they need to hear or what they will hear. And then explain the word of God. And all of this is a tall task in and of itself. It takes a little bit of work, a little bit of preparation, and it takes a great deal of faith to think that I could say anything that would be meaningful or helpful compared to the words of Jesus Christ. But today I would like to take a stab at perhaps the greatest question of all. What is the meaning of life? Much greater minds than I have wrestled with this question, but the attempts at explanation that I like best have not come from philosophers, preachers, poets, or potentates, but those of producers, publishers, and pythons. Allow me to explain. There was a great, great book called The Hitchhiker's Guide to the Galaxy. One of my favorite books. I read it when I was in high school. I read it every now and then, periodically. It's a science fiction and comedy book. It's a very funny book, and in this book, the people wrestle with the question of what is the meaning of life, the universe, and everything. And there is a group of people, there is a society of people many years ago. They built this computer, the greatest computer the world had ever known, to try and figure out the answer to that question. And the answer the computer came up with was 42. And this happens after like several million years, the computer working on that question. And so everybody is confounded, and they are dumbstruck. And they are confused, and they ask the computer, what are you talking about? What does that mean? And the computer says, well, what is the question? And they say, the question. The meaning of life, the universe, and everything. And the computer says, what is everything? And they're like, well, you know, everything. And the computer says, I think that you don't know the question. And so they build a bigger computer, a better computer, a more powerful computer, to find out what the ultimate question is. The answer of which will be 42. And it takes that computer billions of years to come up with the answer, and when it does, it turns out that it got all messed up and the programming had a virus, and they never find the answer. They never find the question. They find the answer, they never find the question. That was that book. Then there was a movie by the comedy group Monty Python's Flying Circus. The film is called The Meaning of Life, and in it they claim that they are going to examine everything and come up with the meaning of life. And they examine all aspects of life, from birth to death, and then contemplate such important topics as war and religion, the vastness of the universe, a It's a very entertaining movie, very humorous movie. It does not, in the end, even come close to coming up with any kind of theory or idea of what the meaning of life is. Finally, there is the TV show Everybody Loves Raymond. Perhaps you've seen that a few years ago. That it was on TV, had a great episode. I see it in repeats all the time. In this show, the daughter, who is about 10 years old, maybe even younger, actually she is, she's like 6 at this point, she asked her parents how they got there. And so her parents spend half the episode girding themselves on how they're going to explain the birds and the bees to this young girl. And they each, of course, take turns trying to get the other one to do it. And eventually, the father does, only to come up and find out that she says, "No, that's not what I mean. I mean, why are we here? Why did God put us here?" And so the father, Raymond, comes up with this answer he's ready to give after all this work. And he is so confounded by this other question that he has no answer for, and then says, "Don't you want to talk about the birds and the bees?" This conversation he so desperately had wanted to avoid. And then the next half of the episode is them trying to explain to her why God created human beings, why we are here. It is the question of all questions we all come to, usually young, and we try to put it out of our heads perhaps, and we come back to it again when we are older. Why are we here? Why do we live in this world? It is the great imponderable, and the fact that a person believes that God is real, made human beings, loves them, sent his son to save them, still does not completely answer the question. For if those who believe that Jesus is the Christ will spend an eternity in heaven, isn't every day on earth a prison, no matter how good? A day of agony, it seems, as we wait for the moment of death to come. You know that experience when you're in line waiting for the roller coaster, when you're in line waiting for the movie, when you're in line waiting for something great. Each moment in that line seems like a prison. Isn't that what life can be if, in fact, we are all going to spend eternity in heaven? Wouldn't we want to rush to the end as fast as we could? But it is not so. I've never really known anyone who wanted to die, and those who do so usually do so because of a tremendous and terrible grief, depression, mental disorder. If given a choice between life and death, people almost always choose life, and that is how it should be. Even those who are convinced that death leads to eternal paradise, still, we want to live. And I do believe that this is what God wants. As it was once said to me, everybody wants to go to heaven, but no one wants to die. This is true, it is as it should be. For the Apostle Paul was a person as certain of his salvation and eternal reward as anyone else. And in the scripture we read in his letter to the Philippians, he was faced with just this such dilemma and chose to live even though he was frustrated and tired with much that life in his world meant. You see, Paul writes to the Philippians, and he does so from jail again. He often ends up in jail. The church he had founded in Philippi had heard that Paul was in prison, and they prayed for his release. And they sent the disciple Epaphroditus to deliver gifts. And Epaphroditus does this, and then he himself falls ill. And when he feels better, Paul sends him back to Philippi with word that another disciple, another apostle, Timothy, should return soon to give them an update on his trial and where he is at. He also sends them word that he is disappointed. Not by his imprisonment, and not by his possible death, but by word that he has heard, that some people are preaching the gospel in Philippi from impure motives. Some people are taking advantage of the fact that Paul is in jail, and now they are preaching a different gospel than he preached, trying to become the leaders of this church that he founded. In particular, there are those who preach to the Philippians that they must return to the law. And so there are times in this letter where Paul sounds like Moses. Moses, who was so frustrated with the people and the Israelites that he led out of Egypt. Moses, who did what God called him to do, but then turned to God and said, "Why have you cursed me with these stiff-necked people? These people who said it would be better for us to be living as slaves in Egypt than to die hungry in the desert. These people who cried out, 'Why can we have no water?' And then when they got water, cried out, 'Why can we have no bread?' And when they got bread, cried out, 'Why can we have no meat?' These people who as they waited for Moses to come down from the mountain, build a golden calf and worshipped it, even though the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob had led them personally out of slavery. So Moses is tired of the people that God has given him. Paul sometimes gets tired of the people that God has given him. And yet, even though Paul knows that he could die, and if he does, will be free of all the troubles that he has in this world. Remember also that he has a thorn in his side, he refers to it as a physical problem he deals with every day. All the worries of this world will be gone, and he will be in eternity, peace forever. And yet, he does not wish for that, saying, "To me, living is Christ and dying is gain. If I am to live in the flesh, that means fruitful labor for me, and I do not know which I prefer. I am hard-pressed between the two. My desire is to depart and be with Christ, for that is far better. But to remain in the flesh is far more necessary for you. Since I am convinced of this, I know that I will remain and continue with all of you for your progress and joy in faith, so that I may share abundantly in your boasting in Christ Jesus when I come to you again." He wants to stay because he knows there is work for him to do on God's behalf. He wants to stay so that others may be able to join him in heaven later. For Paul, the meaning of life is to preach Christ and him crucified. The meaning of Paul's life is to do the work of God for as long as God would have it be done. The fact is that if Paul had died, many people would not have heard the gospel. Philippians is largely believed to be one of the earliest letters that Paul ever wrote. Therefore, it is one of the earliest books in the New Testament we have. If Paul had died waiting in jail after his trial, there would have been no letter to the Romans, Corinthians, Colossians. The vast majority of the New Testament would not exist. It's possible even that the Gospels would not exist. They were not written by Paul, but they were written after him, after he had been spreading the word of Jesus Christ. What would that mean for us? If Paul had been convicted in his trial and sentenced to death, then there are thousands, perhaps millions, who would not have heard the word of Jesus Christ, the gospel, the good news that God has given us. And so Paul knows that if he lives, it is because God still has work for him to do. This is the meaning of life. To find what gives you meaning and spend life doing it. To find what God wants you to do, needs you to do, calls you to do, and to do it. How many times have I heard the phrase that I still have work to do, or God has plans for me yet? People that I have seen in the hospital after an accident or a difficult surgery, when perhaps the result was not certain, but they came through and they say to me that they remain alive because God has work for them to do, and they might not have been clear in that moment what it was. They still may not be, but they are here because God wants them to be here, and more importantly, because God needs them to help others who are here. Because if for us to get the big bouncy house in the sky, as someone I knew once described it, for us to believe in Jesus Christ, then we all need to believe in Jesus Christ, and not everyone does. Just this past week, I spoke with our friend Mary Lamazzi, who had been recently diagnosed with cancer. She believes she has been healed. She's feeling well. She is pretty old. She's in a nursing home. And yet she's volunteering through the church that she is with down there, working with kids, and she said to me, "God ain't through with me yet." You can hear it in her voice, can't you? You can hear her saying that, "God ain't through with me yet, Chris." And he's not. He's not. And the work that we have to do, it'll be different in every aspect of our life. I remember so clearly Mary Catherine Porter. Sometimes she would get down. Sometimes her spirit wouldn't be as strong as we had imagined it. One time she said to me, she said, "I don't know why I'm here." I said this at her funeral. I mean, at this point, she's 92 years old. Her work should be done. But raise your hand if Mary Catherine Porter inspired you. Okay? She didn't understand the work that she was doing. She didn't know necessarily. But she touched us, all of us. She showed us with grace and faith how to grow old and how to keep our faith and how to continue as we go. And that's the case for all of you. You all have work to do and you might not know it. It's okay if you don't know it. But God is working through you. God ain't through with you yet. God ain't through with you yet. The meaning of our life is to do God's will and to share the good news of Jesus Christ that others may hear and believe and have eternal life as well, that they may join us in eternity. The meaning of our life is to live in such a way that others are benefited, touched, taught, comforted, consoled, inspired when they meet us, when they see us, when they know us, when they talk to us. Paul says it like this: only live your life in a manner worthy of the gospel of Christ, so that whether I come and see you or am absent and hear about you, I will know that you are standing firm in one spirit, striving side by side with one mind for the faith of the gospel. Worthy is a loaded word. What can it mean to live a life of the worthy of the gospel when the gospel itself tells us we are not worthy, and therefore dependent on the grace of Jesus Christ? It seems to me that a life worthy of the gospel is a life that makes the gospel known to those who know you. I do not know if that is the meaning of life, the universe, and everything, but I do know that such a life is a meaningful life. Above all, it is a life that is worthy of eternal life, and that is not just important, it is everything. We must assume that each day is a gift and an opportunity, that they are not guaranteed. We must make the most of each day. For if we waste this life, why should we be rewarded with an eternity of days? A lyric in one of my favorite songs says, "You wasted life, why wouldn't you waste death?" Let us not be that way. Let us neither wait for the end to come, resting on our laurels, simply expecting that it will happen one day, but let us neither wish our life away either. God has work for us to do. God is working through each and every one of us. We may not always know it, we may not always understand it, but we must believe it. For the meaning of life is found in the living of life, and it can be no other way. God has called us into being, given us this life for a reason. God has given us each day for a reason. Let us rejoice and be glad in it, and in doing so, find meaning in our own lives, now and forever. Amen. And now the community comes together at the Lord's table. All believers in the Lord Jesus Christ, regardless of membership in this congregation, are invited to receive the bread of life and the cup of forgiveness. Please take the emblems as they are passed and partake as best suits your meditation. Our communion hymn is number 546 in the Chalice Hymnal, "Amazing Grace." Let us sing verses 1, 2, and 4. I had an interesting reversal of fortune or reversal of circumstance this past week. When my mother was having her procedure, we were in the hospital in the bed beforehand, and her pastor, Reverend Kenny, came to see her and prayed with her before the surgery. And then he went with us down into the waiting room, and he didn't stay the whole time, but he stayed long enough to talk with us and chat with us and to hear every single thing, to hear my father say every single thing that both my children have done over the last 7 years. And then also to wait for the doctor to come in to tell us that the surgery was successful and that she was resting. And then he prayed with us and he left. It is a small thing. It's a small thing, but it was very touching. And I am usually on the other side of that. And I was glad to see, I was glad to benefit from that on my own hand and to see, because sometimes I wonder how much good it does. But I felt like it did a good deal of good for us, because my mother's surgery was not any more successful by his presence there. And I know that we do pray and hope that that makes a difference, but sometimes people do pray before surgeries and sometimes it doesn't come through. But it reminded me of something that I was taught by my professors in pastoral care at seminary, that sometimes the best thing and the only thing a minister can do is to be present. And I must confess that sometimes it doesn't seem like enough. Sometimes every minister wants to solve every problem, and we get frustrated when we can't. And sometimes all we can be is a non-anxious presence in the midst of difficulty or uncertainty or worry or pain. We all wish that we had the power of Jesus Christ to heal and to solve, and yet, when we come at this table, we remember that oftentimes he did not do that either. This table reminds us of the meal he shared with his disciples when he knew he would be betrayed and he would be abandoned, and yet still, the one that was also called Emmanuel, which means God with us, was with his disciples. And he did not solve their problems, and he did not save them from the time of trial and temptation. He did not make their lives easy. Even after being resurrected, he shortly went up to heaven and saying to them, "Remember, I am with you always until the end of the age." And then he sent his Holy Spirit to be with them. The point is that Jesus Christ himself did not solve all the problems of the disciples, even though they're the ones who started the church. But he was with them, and it was enough. Sometimes we confess that it does not seem like it is enough that God is with us, and yet we want to turn to God and ask God, solve this, fix this, make this right in my life. But the fact that God is with us should be enough for us to change the things that we can fix, to bear with the things that we can't, and to have the wisdom to know the difference. We share in this meal this morning. Let us give thanks to God for this unbelievable, wonderful gift of presence, the presence of Christ and the Holy Spirit in our life. Let us also give thanks. Well, let us also confess that oftentimes we do wander away from God, but let us give thanks with the knowledge that God never wanders away from us. Always, he is with us. Now this morning, let us pray.
Dear God, we are grateful for all the goodness that comes from you. May your loving spirit be renewed within us this morning as we begin our communion. And may our prayers in silence be those of gratitude, forgiveness, and simple, humble faith, for so often we do not worship you in the way that you deserve. In Christ's name, we pray that your love will fill our hearts this day and that we will in turn share that love in all that we undertake this week. Amen.
For I hand on to you, it was also handed on to me. Then on the night when the Lord Jesus Christ was betrayed, he took the bread. And after he blessed it, he broke it. He gave it to his disciples and said, "This is my body that is broken for you. Eat this as often as you do in remembrance of me." And in the same manner, he took the cup. And after having blessed it, he poured it out and said, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood that is poured out for you. Drink this as often as you do in remembrance of me. For as often as you eat of the bread and drink of the cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes again." Now the community responds to the word of God. If any gather here wish to accept Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, or transfer to, or rededicate your life to God, or transfer into the fellowship of this congregation, we invite you to come forward as we sing. Our invitational hymn is In the Garden, number 227 on the Chalice Hymnal. Let us stand as we sing. Now let us bow our heads for the benediction. Go forth into the wilderness of life, trusting that we do not go alone. Drink of God's grace and eat your fill of God's love, for God nourishes us along the way. Amen.